And we are going to primarily look at verses 3 to 9, if you want to hold that. But I'm going to do a few verses before and a few verses after that, just to set the context. If you're looking for a gospel to read this week, I always suggest you start with Mark, because Mark is the shortest gospel. It's only 16 chapters. You could read it in just a matter of a few minutes, probably, or like an hour. But we are going to start, we're in Mark chapter 14, so just remember that. We're only two chapters to the end, so already Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. He's headed into Passover, so that's where we are. Follow along with me. We're going to start in Mark 14, chapter verse 1, and we'll go to verse 11. So friends, let's hear the word of the Lord. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival, or there will be a riot among the people. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he, Jesus, sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar, and she poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor, and they scolded her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, whenever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was not with you this week. I missed you terribly, but I was in a good place. I was in Florida. It was hard to come back. It was hard to leave 70 degrees and come back to this. But I did. I did. I got to go to a conference this week of some other Christian liberal arts schools. It was a joy to meet with them. And our whole time, we talked about you, because we are in the business of college students. It's what we love to do. We talked about all that you face, the pressures that you're against, the changing educational landscape, the existential realities and complex problems that you wrestle with. And I was reminded again that this Christian life that we live it in complicated times. Don't we know it? Which makes me all the more glad of these saints that surround us. We have spent this semester, if you're with us for the first time, actually this year, in what we call the great cloud of witnesses, the friends of faith on the windows of Dimnit. And we have talked about Peter and John and Sarah and Abraham and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we have looked at their lives because they too lived a life of faith in a very complicated world. And I hear them just sort of beckoning us and encouraging us on the path of Christ. And as I think about the saints of the faith, I often come time and again to one of my favorites, and it's this woman. It's her. Why? Well, Jesus tells us, remember her. Whenever in all the world the gospel is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in memorial of her. Truly, I tell you, verse 9, and that's Jesus' way of saying, do I have your attention? Listen up. Whenever the good news goes out, wherever it goes, east, west, north, and south, wherever, what she has done will be told. I had no choice but to speak of her tonight. I find this remembrance stunning. I'm sort of taken aback by it. This woman, says Jesus, remember her, remember her. John, in his telling of the anointing of Jesus, identifies this woman as Mary of Bethany. Luke calls her the sinful woman. Perhaps it's Mary Magdalene. But Mark just calls her a woman. She is anonymous. Most days, I like to walk our dog past Groskop Seminary. It's like on the corner of Groskop and 32nd, if you ever venture out to the south side. And in the old section is my favorite gravestone, and it simply says, Mother, 1834 to 1915. And I love that. Names are important. You bet they are. But this woman and her lack of a name feels like this invitation, because this woman is me. This woman is you. She's all of us. And she has done something. Three times, Jesus says, she has acted, she has done. And her action is bracketed by the chief priests and the scribes on the one hand, who are out to get Jesus, and by Judas Iscariot on the other hand, who is trying to betray Jesus. But there she is. And she gets it right. What did she do? The word is kalos. It says she's done a good service, but the NIV translation is the one I love. She's done a beautiful thing. Beautiful. She loved Jesus. She worshiped him. But others had done that. What makes hers noteworthy? Worthy in all the world to remember. Think a few things. Did you notice that her act is an act of gratitude? Scholars think that this was a thank you dinner of sorts given by Simon the leper. If you remember, Jesus had cured Simon, and perhaps he had cured this woman. Or perhaps she offered a beautiful thing because she had found a beautiful thing, had been invited into a beautiful life, into the family of God, into the community of Christ, a worshiping community of men and women, children of every race and tribe and social and cultural background, no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer slave or free, just all insiders, all sharing in the kingdom because of God's gift of Jesus Christ. I think she wanted to say thank you. Did you notice, though, that this is also a costly act? It's an act of gratitude, and it's a costly act. The woman took an alabaster jar of pure nard. She broke it, and she just poured it over the head of Jesus. We're meant to smell it. It was just an extraordinary fragrance. This was an expensive perfume, exceedingly expensive. The value of 300 denarii, the equivalent of 1 year's wages, 1 year. Whoa. I know. I am going to tell you, I am not Dutch, not at all, but I am frugal, like so many Dutch people I know. If you're Dutch, I mean no offense. It's, I think, one of your chief beloved characteristics. I have prayed that God would cure me of my stingy tendencies, but he has chosen not to do that yet. And so I struggle with expensive things. I struggle with them. And her extravagant offering is a struggle for me. I'm not sure I could have done it. We don't know how she came upon this jar. We don't know what she may have had to buy or sell or barter or give up. We don't know what she had to overcome even within herself to give it, or how many times she attempted and failed. I bet it took some courage, because we know that in doing this, she jeopardized a lot, actually. She was a woman, in a table of men, which means that she jeopardized her honor and her reputation and her good name and her social standing with this display. It took a lot of courage, and this act cost her plenty. But did you notice? There's no shame in her action. There's no embarrassment in a room full of naysayers. She does not care. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 34, 4 and 5, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fear. And those who look on him are radiant and they will never be put to shame, never. And she knew that, amen. It was a gracious act, it was a costly act, it was a criticized act. It was criticized, not everyone present saw her outpouring in positive light. Some gathered were indignant. They rebuked her. Now, it was common practice for Jews to give gifts to the poor on the evening of the Passover, which is where they were. And they tell her most matter-of-factly that she could have sold her perfume and given a generous gift to the poor. She could have done that. But she wasted it. She wasted it on Jesus. But even more, here's the thing. I think that those gathered, kind of like us, we're just plain uncomfortable and a little embarrassed by her actions. Because the truth is, we don't much like public displays of affection. The lavish, uninhibited gestures that make us all a bit uneasy. Sometimes they feel a little exhibitionist, and sometimes they just are just a little too public, right? Like just too much. I think in part, though, the thing about public acts, this one in particular, is that they expose us. Everyone in that room was stunned and confronted and laid bare because the woman's outpouring of love to Christ brings to light our love, or lack thereof. Friends, not all of us will respond to Christ in this way, but the very fact that she does, it's beautiful. It was a beautiful act for the beautiful one, and it should engender our reverence and our appreciation, and not our scorn. So metaphorically speaking, or literally speaking, if we are in worship, I kind of like to think of it this way, and your friend like raises their hands just a little bit as the song goes up, or even raises two hands, would we meet that beauty with encouragement and not judgment? I was remembering my favorite activity this summer was to go with a group from campus ministries and my daughter to the Maverick City Kirk Franklin concert at the Menandel Arena. And for two hours, I was shameless in my worship of the Lord. And my daughters like kept looking at me like, oh gosh, Mom, what are you doing? But Jesus did not. And he and I had a good time that night. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last, hers was an act in the midst of pain. Did you hear that? It was in the midst of pain. On my way down to Florida, I was reading a book on ministry in a secular age by a great theologian, teacher Andrew Root. And he tells this story that just so captured my heart and mind. He talks about a pastor, and I probably saw myself in this pastor a little bit, who described to him being at the end of her rope. She was a few years into her ministry, and she was already thinking about quitting. She said there was no life in her small congregation. There was actually this just feeling of depletion and kind of depression amongst her congregants. Then one morning, she shared with that conference that had gathered, something happened one morning in worship. Henry came up. He was a man in his mid-60s. He came up right before communion to ask the congregation for prayers. He started to cry. And he said that his first grandchild, his precious little granddaughter, born 2 weeks ago, was not doing well. In fact, she was in quite a serious condition, for she had a heart defect. She was having surgery the very next day. That prayer request, said this pastor, and Henry's tears changed everything. Prior to becoming a pastor, this woman had been a nurse practitioner who specialized in the care of children. And she knew firsthand the medical needs that this baby and her family would have, and even more, she anticipated the spiritual needs that they would have. And she said, in that moment, I felt a warmness come over my body. I had goosebumps everywhere. I cried as Henry shared his prayer request. Here I had been doubting my place and starting to resent this church, or at least questioning why God had sent me to this congregation. But with these words, everything came to life. It all was clear. I could hear our calling. From that day forward, this little congregation began a ministry of care for children who were ill and disabled, a ministry to them and their family. And they began with Henry and his daughter and her family as his precious baby granddaughter. And then they cared for so many others. She said, with Henry's prayer, it felt like things were all coming together in a beautiful and shocking way. They dared to act in pain. Mark 14, Jesus is on his way to the cross, which was his cosmic action in the midst of our pain. In a room full of people, it was this woman alone who saw that. She alone seemed to know what was coming for Jesus, and she did not run in the opposite direction. She stepped in and she acted, and she did this beautiful thing. She anointed his body for burial beforehand. She did what no one was going to do, because Jesus was heading to crucifixion, which is the death of a criminal. And to touch a criminal's body was horrible. But she did that. She cared for him with that beautiful oil. Okay, one more. It was a gracious act. It was costly. It was criticized. It was painful. And it was appropriate. I want to end this. She has done what she could, says Jesus, which literally is she done what she had. And I think there's so much grace in that. At least there's grace for me. She might have done something else. She might have looked at what her neighbor offered, compared herself to that. She acted within the natural limitations that we all experience. Limitations of time, of resources, of gifts. What she had, she gave. What was in her power to do, she did. And it was just beautiful, because she just gave herself. What she had, she gave. Madeline Liangle writes so beautifully in her book on writing. We draw people to Christ, not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, no, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. That's what she did. She showed the light of Christ, and that's beautiful. I missed you this week. And it was not lost on me that you had a hard week. I think it was hard. This week we saw something horrible happen on a college campus, but we also saw something beautiful happen on a college campus, and I think you know what I'm talking about. A week and a half ago, some unsuspecting students went to chapel on a Wednesday morning at Asbury University in Little Town, Kentucky. And Christ was there. And it was kalos. It was just beautiful. All who were there, and I got to meet some at the conference that I was at, to a person described it as peaceful and joyful and hopeful and gentle. There was repentance there. There's shalom there. I just read this afternoon that Asbury is closing down the revival because it's so hard to manage. They've been inundated with thousands of people. But it's going to go on. Christ's revival does not end ever, ever. One professor from Asbury Seminary wrote in Christianity Today, I just loved it. He said, the gospel is not only true, but it's also luminously wonderful and mysteriously beautiful. Every time I leave the chapel, that auditorium at Asbury, I feel I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. The question of revival is usually pretty simple. Do you know Jesus, the beautiful one? Because I pray for you that your lives would be filled with acts of beauty, big and small, all day long. But that is only ever going to happen, ever, if we know the beautiful thing that Christ has done for us. Beauty begets beauty. Love, love. And Christ loved us first. He beats us every time. Which is why every Sunday night, we come over here to the table. And it's just the beautiful place. Because we're reminded again and again of what Christ did. That he gave his life for our life. That's what we rehearse every week here. We're prone to forget it by Monday morning, but every night we come here to find it and find that it's true and let Christ feed us. So as we move into this time of sacramental worship, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I love that witness. I love that woman. Because every time I read of her and hear her testimony, I find that I am so moved. I want to do a beautiful thing for you. I want to offer you what I have, meager as it is. So, Lord, I'm praying for a few things for us tonight. Lord, I'm praying if there is one here who does not know that you are the beautiful one, who is not in some way or shape or form said yes to you, then, Lord, I pray you would speak to that one tonight, that you would call to them, that they would know that they are loved now and forever for all eternity, that long before they ever started thinking about you this morning, they were on your heart and on your mind and will remain there forever. Lord, I pray that in the witness of this woman, with her standing before us, that you might stir in us a longing for beauty, a beauty in our lives, beauty in circumstances, beauty in our world. May we be instruments of beauty, Lord. May you come by here and do something new and fresh that's kalos, that's beauty. Do that even in us, Lord. We are praying to that end, and we're praying with her good and beautiful image before us. So, Lord, tonight, in this beautiful table set by you, O Christ, would you feed us? Would you nourish us? Would you remind us again that you are the bread of heaven, that those who eat this bread will never be hungry, those who drink will never thirst again. We long for that. So remind us of your promises here tonight. All these things we pray in your beautiful name. Amen.